Oh, I got sunglasses.
I don't think I have a pair of glasses. Oh, well. Oh, are they Oh, right. Okay, well, I'd like to pray also, if I could. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. We ask you to bless our hearts tonight and speak to us. Lord, be merciful to us and give us grace. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I saw this. Glenn and I talked about what we were going to talk about, so we kind of cheated, you know. Although I've kind of gotten diverted from what we talked about a little bit, but it'll tie in to this. I call it a prayer of silence. I guess that's what you call it. But there's also with the prayer of silence, there's an intensity, and I think it comes out of a broad vision of what God has tried to do. He basically has continued to do the same thing over, you know, a lot of time. And that is to bring us all together into a body in oneness. And this prayer of silence is very important in that I was talking to my son about writing. He's going to be a writer, hopefully. Just graduated from college. And congratulations. But I said, the first thing you have to do to be a good writer is to have people be interested in what you have to say. Because if you don't get that, there's no point writing anything. And I think what God does with us, he tries to get our attention. And he tries to get us on the same page working with what he's actually doing. That's kind of important, huh? So we have issues with God like sin, the flesh. And the reason those things are so, you know, they seem kind of like, you know, when we start out as Christians, they seem like something, well, that's not that important. You know, sin's not that important, or the flesh isn't that important. But then as you walk along, you realize that even though your perspective was it wasn't that important, from God's perspective, it was keeping you from the very thing, from the oneness that he was trying to create among the body, among each other. Because it's a family. God's trying to create a family, his own personal family. And everything we do that's of ourselves makes that family something other than what he wants. Do you understand? So we go to the cross, we die, and we go through these processes of resurrection. I don't know if that happens to you, but and what comes out of it is a closer relationship with each other. As we go to the cross, we die, things in us die. We begin to seek the Lord, wait on the Lord, reach into the Lord. What happens? We feel ourselves coming together. Not just this little group, but the entire body of Christ. It says in Hebrews that it goes through this roll call of all the people of the faith, right? At the end it says, they without us are not going to be made perfect. How many knew that God wants you to be perfect? It uses that word a lot in the scriptures. You know, I know that's a hard one to hold on to, but maybe he doesn't mean what we think. Maybe perfection for us is not making any mistakes, and perfection for him is a perfect attitude. It's a whole different thing. Wouldn't that be funny if we've always thought that perfection, we're trying for something that wasn't unattainable, and what he had prepared for us was completely attainable. I guess you're supposed to read the Bible a little bit, so I've been avoiding it because I can't really see, but let me tell you one other story, and this will kind of give you a vision of what I was watching this. I've always been into astronomy. A lot of people don't know that.
Awesome.
Huh?
Awesome.
They have these things. They had this special on Discovery Channel on the black hole. These black holes. They don't know what they are. But they're so powerful, so unbelievably powerful, that they, even light cannot escape them. That's why they're black. Because light just gets sucked right into these things. Okay? Now, that's a bad analogy, but the scripture says that God's purpose is to sum up everything in what? Who knows the answer to that? He's going to sum up everything
in Christ.
So if you could see Christ, now, to get into a black hole, all you got to do is relax. And you're going to just, you hit this, what is it that, the point where you can't get back out? What is it? Well, I know, but there's a name for it. I know that point. But there's a name for it in astronomy. Something horizon. Huh? I think that's it. I think you're right.
You get astronomy class.
Yeah. All right. Event horizon. And that's the point at which even if you wanted to not go into the black hole, you're going. Okay? And this thing sucks entire galaxies and stars. I'm talking about something unbelievably powerful. But that's nothing compared to what God's trying to do in the body of Christ. It's literally nothing. You don't. The thing is, God has placed within each and every one of us His Spirit. And when He does that, He begins to draw you to Himself, right? He said, if I be lifted up, what's going to happen? I will draw. If God is drawing us, you know, you can have problems. You can be, you know, whatever, issues, whatever. God continues to draw you to Himself. And so now, and I think this is a you know what Glenn's saying, this is a deal. This thing of waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, is beginning to, I think, create this, I don't know how to describe it, but it's like people are starting to get in tune. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says, let us forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and even so as we see this day approaching. And I've always heard that preached to me about, you got to go to church. And that could be one interpretation of that scripture, right? But what about the assembling together of the saints? What about dying to the flesh, beginning to be pure worshipers before God, having fellowship one with another? What about those things? That could be another interpretation of that same scripture, couldn't it? And isn't that what's happening? The body of Christ begins to be like drawn. But instead of it just being a passive thing of us just acquiesce, you know, just give ourselves to something in passivity, the scripture says, John, it says from till the time of John, what does it say? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And intensity is the word. Violent men take it by force. So instead of just passively being drawn into the body of Christ, we go through a crucible. We go through this thing that you don't want to go, but something in you is driving you to go. You know, you go through hard times, but the Christ in you is so intense. And, you know, it's like when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, what did he say? He said, you've made my Father's house. Where's his Father's house now? Mm-hmm. It's us. You think he's intense about us? He died for us. That's how intense he is about us. I guess we need to read now. I'll read this. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I just feel like reading it. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 6. Actually, it does have a little bit to do. Matthew 6, 23. Well, we're going to back up a little bit. He's talking about, he's contrasting your love for material things or the world or whatever with your love for God. And he's saying, he says to, I mean, we look and we say, well, material things aren't the thing that bothers me. It's other stuff. But he's saying, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. I'm in the King James. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. No man, and then skipping, no man can serve two masters. Either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The biggest, I think one of the biggest distractions to Christians today is just wealth. That's the main thing. But the thing I was bringing out in this is, he doesn't say your eyes, plural. He says your eye, your focus. What are you focused on? If you're focused on God, you begin to be like drawn in to what he's doing. Okay. Let's turn to... Well, let me just talk about this one thing. The whole purpose of God, the reason God sent his son and everything else, was to bring us into a relationship with the Father. The Father loved us. He sent his son to die for us. And the whole thing that he's trying to do is draw us into a relationship with him. That's the whole enchilada. So the Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. And then, on the day of Pentecost, let's just turn there for one second, since it is a Pentecost feast here. Might as well stick to the program. And I'm probably not going to read where you think I'm going to read, so. Oh, well. If I can find my notes and my glasses aren't working too good. Okay, 2:1, that's where we're going. Acts 2:1. Up to this point, the disciples, I mean, just a little while ago, the disciples were what? At the Lord's Supper, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, right? Peter stands up and says, you know, everybody else is going to forsake you. I'm going to be right there. Right? Now, huh? and you know, even after Jesus died, you know, John says, I'm going to go fishing. And the other guys go, I'm right with you. Here we go. So it's like you get the sense that you didn't have a whole lot of spirituality going on here. You know what I'm saying? Even though Jesus, the Son of God, had walked with these guys for 3 years, they still didn't have a clue what was going on. And aren't we like that in a sense? I mean, here God is with us. We've seen the power of God. We've seen the life of God. We've seen all these things. But there's times when I'll speak for myself. I am a complete idiot. And I say that with all candor. It's just like, you know, what's going on, you know? How can you be, you know, like Peter's a great example. Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that revelation, you actually piercing through the veil of flesh and knowing that I am the Son of God is the rock, I'm going to build my church on that rock, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Peter saw it. 2 minutes later, Jesus is saying, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God. So you see these disciples doing all this crazy stuff, being in the flesh. You know, who's going to betray you? Nobody knows. You know, Jesus says, it's a guy I gave the sop to. For some reason, they don't know what's going on. He's going to go out and get something to eat. And they don't know what's going on. He gets crucified. They all go their way. Then remember the road to Emmaus? That's like a joke. Two guys are walking along. Jesus walks up. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Jesus walks up. He goes, hey, guys, what's going on? Oh, you don't know what's going on? Nah, come on, tell me. Give it up. Well, there's this guy, Jesus. You know, Jesus is going along. He's like, oh, my God. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So then, you know, he gives them the Great Commission. Go out, preach the gospel and everything else. But what does he do? What does he do before? I mean, he does all this stuff. He works with them and everything else. But something has to happen for this thing all to work.
Yeah.
And what is that? Somebody tell me what? What? It looked like you raised your hand. You scratched your head, didn't you? Rick, what has to happen?
What has to happen?
Nobody knows. Yeah. What? Good. Perfect. But even before they get filled with the Holy Spirit, something else has to happen. What? Good. That's true too. Something happened. Yeah.
Christ has to
die. That's absolutely important. He has to die. He has to get raised again. But even after that, and remember, even after he was raised again, he breathed on him. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They still didn't have a clue. Even after that. They went out. They healed the sick. They did all these things. But they just didn't have the big picture. Because the experience of death and resurrection had happened to Christ. It had not happened to the disciples. And until that experience happened to them, they were still in the flesh, still divided from God. Although they were sanctified, cleansed with His blood, everything else, they were not going to come into the oneness that would create the church until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in order for that to happen, something really critical had to happen to them. And it's in this exact verse. Somebody want to read this? I can't see it. 2:1. Okay. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were who said all in one accord? It says all together, but it says in different translations they were in one accord. This may be the first time that these disciples were in one accord in the 3 years that they walked together. So they had gone through, imagine what happened in the upper room in the days between Christ's death and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They went, they sought the Lord, they waited on the Lord, they looked to the Lord. They were depressed, they were happy. I mean, they said, you know, they just didn't get the fact that they were going to be personally involved in the kingdom of God. It was going to require them. Jesus was going to take them, a fisherman, a tax collector. All these identities were going to be thrown out. You couldn't be this. You couldn't be whatever you were. You are going to be an apostle. I don't want to be an apostle. That's an exalted position. I want to be a little humble. I want to be a deacon or something. God says you're an apostle. You're an apostle. That's it. They had to wrestle with this thing and come to the place where they accepted what God said about them. And in that place, when they finally found that place in their hearts, and don't we all do that? Haven't you been doing that your whole life? I have. You do that your whole life. God has an identity that has to do with your place in the body of Christ. And you have an identity that has to do with your flesh and your history. And until that second identity is turned away from, the fulfillment of your life before God will not happen. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, is that finally they'd wrestled through all this stuff and they came to the place where they just said, we're ready. And when the power of God hit those guys, they were different. And they never were the same again. Peter, you know this, was crucified upside down. So he didn't run away. Every one of these guys was martyred in some way except for John the Beloved. And see, but that isn't just for them. That's for us. And especially in this day. This body of Christ, this passion, this waiting on the Lord, this intensity to see Jesus Christ glorified in the earth is a calling on every single heart in this room and every single man who's ever said yes to God. Let's turn to John 19. This is a really interesting scripture. The religious world loves religion. That's why they're religious. They love to talk about God, you know, preach about God, think about God, whatever. But when God actually begins to scoot into their life, they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so when Jesus came and proclaimed that he was actually the Son of God, that was a little too close. They didn't want that. They had it set up. They had people were tithing. They were giving their money. They had a pretty good life. Everything was squared away. This guy's coming. He's going to mess everything up for us. And so I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but probably you've read this a million times. I was thinking about this word, and this just jumped out. John 19 and verse 6. And when the chief priests and officials saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him for yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now listen to what the Jews tell him. This is amazing. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God. It was okay. It's okay to be religious. But you come out and actually begin to manifest God in the earth. No. We're not going to go down that road. We have a law. You can't have a relationship with God. And that, you know, that's what our flesh says. That's a lot of what holds us back as believers. Is that, you know, it's like, if I did that, I'd look stupid. Yeah. Okay. You know, you wait on the Lord, you pray, you feel this intensity, but just society and just what's accepted and all that kind of stuff kind of puts, you know, it's this spirit. It's this spirit right here. We have a law. You cannot actually be a son of God. You can think about it. You can do all this stuff, but actually walking in it is trouble. Okay, we'll turn to John 17, then I'm almost done here. One thing I was going to share is just, you know, we're justified by faith. We know that, right? We're not legalists or anything else. But how many have heard of dispensationalism? Have you ever heard of that? It just says that certain things were given, and now those things aren't available, and we don't really need them anymore. You know, and what it does, it leads to a kind of a passivity. You know, where you say, you know, I got everything I'm going to get. But if you read Paul, he says stuff like, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. You know, I press on toward the... And Paul was more spiritual than probably any of us. And he was like, you know, there was an intensity in his spirit that he always was reaching in, that I might know him. But Paul, you saw him on the road to Emmaus, you know, that when you were converted. Yeah, I did. But I want to know him. But you already know him. Yeah, but I don't. I don't know him like I want to know him. Do you understand? There has to be this drive and this intensity. And that's what Pentecost is about. If you read the book of Acts, they didn't just get filled with the Spirit that one time. They would pray later. And the place that it was shaken where they prayed. You know, we've all had an experience in the Holy Spirit. But God help us to continue to seek God. God help us to continue to reach in, because we have, you know, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered our hearts the things that God's prepared. Why? Because he loves us. And it's not a preparation to be some, oh, a spiritual giant or something. It's a preparation to be in his heart, to be in each other's heart. That's the calling we have. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:12, and then that'll be it. Now, when I remember the walk, when I came into the walk, how Brent Finney came into the walk. I was reading this scripture about apostles and prophets, and I had this vague revelation of perfection, I thought. And it said, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. I thought, ah, that's it. I'm not going anywhere until I find these guys. And that's how I got into the walk. And I'm not going to preach this scripture in that sense, but the purpose of the gift ministries is to perfect the body to become a habitation of God. That's the whole. It's not so that I can be, my name can be in billboards, or, you know, it's not for those guys. The whole purpose of the gift ministries is for you guys. It's for me. We're to minister to one another, speaking the truth to one another, until we all grow up into the fullness of Christ. That is God's purpose. Right from the beginning, he wanted Adam and Eve. He wanted relationship. They sinned. What happened? They hid themselves. See? So he sends his son. He brings us back. He continues to search and seek and bring us back. You know what I forgot about these little things here? These are so cute. I've never heard... How many have ever heard of the New Living Translation of the Bible? See, I told you. You know, I was going to read Colossians 3:11. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, Irish, uncivilized. Sorry, I just threw that in because I... slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us.
Yes.
Isn't that great? This is Hebrews 2:12. It says, there's a spirit to these scriptures that I know you're getting. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. What do you think of that? He says, teach us to pray. And what was the first thing he said? Our Father. The most important words of that prayer are those two words.
Yes.
Why? Because Jesus is saying, not my Father, our Father. What does that make us? Family. We're not a church. We're not a building. We're not an organization. God's people are a family. Not only are we a family, but all those that went before are our family. Every saint that's ever believed is part of our family. Okay, I'm going to skip this. This is a long one, so I don't want to do this one. This is actually the last one. Hebrews 12:24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living, to God Himself, who is the judge of all people. You have come to the spirits of the redeemed in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which graciously forgives instead of crying out for vengeance, as the blood of Abel did. And the thing about salvation, I don't think any of us understood, at least I didn't understand. You know, I was going to be, you know, you have this vision of going off in the desert. I actually used to go off in the desert. No, I'm serious. I'd go in the desert and seek God. I mean, how stupid is that? I mean, in a way, it's kind of stupid. No, I'm just saying, looking back on it, it wasn't, from this context, okay? I mean, it's not bad in itself. But true spirituality and true perfection isn't going to happen without David, without my David, without my Glenn, without people, relationships. Look at what you actually value in life. Okay? What do you value? Your family. Your friends. Isn't that more important than anything else? Why is that? You're hardwired. God put that in you. That's God's doing. The people that actually have some kind of, you know, godly head on their shoulders, money, power, fame, all that stuff isn't important. It isn't real important. The thing that's important is spending time with their kids. Right? And so we pray, our Father, right? Amen. Rick, here's your glasses. Thank you.
I should see a little bit.
Can I say something?
Oh, yes. Rick, you got to turn that off.
Yeah. I'm moving when you said yes. Never mind.
Which switch now?
Oh, the switch. You know where the switch is?
This
is
no idea.
Yeah, that's it. I think I got it.
Okay.
Just what Brent was saying about, he was reading Ephesians 4 and in the gift ministries, and what it says is they are to bring us to a place where we retain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man. And I thought of what you said about Pentecost. They're all in one place, and they're in one heart, with one accord, and that's what the Father's looking for, and that's the element for change. That's where change takes place. We're one heart, one place, one mind, with one purpose. And that's the family. A family with a purpose. Family that comes together for one thing. And he makes it as simple as he possibly can. There's no alibi in this one. There's no out. There's no nothing. You know? And a fool cannot err therein. And I've proven that over. I loose that for us tonight, today. This is why we're here. Nothing's happenstance. Nothing's random. God's leading each and every one of us step by step. It's very purposeful. We are the sons of God with all the equipment to do everything. And like Brennan used the analogy of the black hole, and it does pale in comparison to what God has equipped us with. And the capability and the capacity is immeasurable. I believe even with a black hole, and I could be wrong, but I mean, you can measure. But I believe with what God's instilled within us, it's immeasurable.
Amen.
There is no ability to measure the potential or the possibilities. And I know that's how he wants us to plod our way through this earth, you know. And with that knowledge and that awareness, because we are with him from the beginning. And let that light turn on in each and every one of us. And that's what happened at Pentecost and the greatness of it all. It all came together. It all came together. And that's to be reduplicated, not just annually, but moment to moment, in everyone's experience at all times. And that's what we demand. That's how we walk with the Lord. That's the intensity that we're talking about. How intensely he feels about us is how intensely we're to reciprocate back to him. And we've been taught well that we give him no rest, nor do we take any rest for ourselves. We are watchmen on the wall and with a purpose. And God's the most loving creature there is, but he's also the most accountable, that we are the most accountable to, and the most to be feared, the most to be revered. But this is why we're here, and this is, you know, like Brent said, religion is for religious people and whatever, you know. But the way we look at God, he's the great scientist, right? He put that black hole there. He put the earth on its axis. He placed us where we are today, and all with a purpose. And we intensely seek that out on a moment-to-moment basis, that we are accountable. We are these sons that all of creation is travailing for, the revealing of. And the body of Christ and these gift ministries is to bring us to that point where the ultimate goal is sonship. It is to be part of that family. And the ability to be aware of it, the ability to comprehend what that means, and the responsibility of it is upon us. And we take it gladly tonight, Lord. We take it, Lord. We know that you've given us the ability to do this, that we've been given every bit of the equipment. We're not cowering underneath it, Lord. We know that your grace is sufficient. We know that you will guide us and lead us with your loving hand, but that loving hand is accountable. And we walk with great purpose and great vision. We take this word tonight, Lord, as the sons of God, that are to loose all creation from futility, to usher in an age that's called the kingdom of God, where you rule and reign, and your enemies are made a footstool to your feet. We loose that tonight in the name of the Lord.
Amen. Brent, the word just really blessed my heart tonight. I know everyone here feels the same way. Just thinking, you've been blessing my life for 35 years now. And there's been long stretches of time we don't see each other, but I've still been so much blessed by what the Lord's worked in, what you've allowed the Spirit to work within you, by what you've ministered, and also by times by what you haven't done. You've never compromised your walk, a relationship with the Lord. There's such an integrity that is touched so many lives. So even at times where you thought maybe you weren't as active, by your own commitment to the Lord and that honesty of heart, people have continued to be blessed by you. And we just bless you, your family, Terry, Evan, two daughters who aren't here tonight, and families. I don't know how else to say it. I'm just so thankful to have you in my life. And you know, the revelation of the Father's family, when we really begin to see that, we can appreciate each other in a whole new way. So, anyway, blessings to you.